Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he returned from the Jordan. He had been to the river, of course, to be baptized by John. And in that part of the story, we're told that this same Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. We've all seen the picture of Jesus in the water with the white bird dive bombing Jesus from above. Most artists like to set the scene in a very serene and tranquil way. Jesus is bathed in holy light as he lifts his arms and receives this feathered blessing of God. He's ready to enter into the glory of his ministry as the chosen and beloved Son of God. Only I'm not so sure it was quite as peaceful as you might think. First, doves aren't that great of flyers. If the Holy Spirit came in like a dove, then she more than likely came in all flapping and flailing around and trying to land on Jesus' head. And second, the very next thing that this Holy Spirit does is leads Jesus into the wilderness where he'd go for 40 days without food and be tempted by the devil, no less. No, this Holy Spirit is not one to be trusted lightly. She's a crafty one, she is. Not menacing and violent now, but certainly passionate and purposeful. The Holy Spirit knows what she wants. And don't get in the way of a plan that's already set in motion. So the plan is for Jesus to take the roundabout way on his journey home from the River Jordan back to Galilee, back to his home territory. But it's through the wilderness, the desert in this case. Only this is no scenic tour. This is a concerted effort to test Jesus in mind, body, and spirit. Remember, the wilderness is a place that you don't really wander into unless you have a reason. The wilderness is a harsh place, a place where dependable resources are scarce, a place that will kill you faster than you know that you're even in danger to begin with. But the wilderness is also a place of discovery. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, they say. And in this case, the absence of food and water, shelter, companionship, a Conoco in the next town where you can stop and grab a snack. All of this scarcity can increase our fondness for simple necessities, life-giving resources, and relationships that feed us with more than bread alone. The wilderness is at once a place we don't really want to go and that place where we need to go in order to strip away the false comforts of our lives and open ourselves to the truth that is this, that this precocious Holy Spirit can show us. Only it's not going to be an easy journey. It will, like it did for Jesus, push us to the limits. And that's why it's good that the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading us on this journey. For as crafty and sneaky as the Holy Spirit might be, she's got our very best interests at heart. She will be our shelter when the hot wind blows. She will feed us even when stones look good enough to eat. She will give us the words of reproof to speak when the devil tries to draw our focus away from the God who loves us. You know, it's understandable, though, that that we should be amazed that the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus into the wilderness. Because it's the kind of thing that we assume a strong, capable, independent person should be able to do on their own. A guy like Jesus shouldn't need a guide. Self-sufficiency is the hallmark of honorable living in the world. Each man for himself. And if that person can't cut it, well, then they should get out of the way and let those who can. Jesus isn't a fool for wandering into the desert, but he is a fool for only depending on the Holy Spirit. No food, no supplies. If he'd had to be rescued by helicopter, someone would have said that he probably should fit the bill for that effort. But the gospel is full of this kind of foolish admonition, isn't it? Love your enemies. If someone asks for your shirt, give them your coat also. Don't store up treasures on earth, rather treasures in heaven. The fact that lots of people think that it's in the Bible that says God helps those who help themselves is really kind of funny, because the Bible continually implies the very opposite. God helps those who give up any hope of being able to help themselves. The story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness is not a story about how strong Jesus is, how Jesus wins when he faces off with the devil. It's a story of how Jesus knows that the only thing worth depending on is God. Do not put God to the test doesn't mean we should refrain from trusting God too much. Rather, it's a call to trust in nothing but God. Our whole world, it seems, is built around the question of trust. Politics, advertising, education, finance. It's all about managing trust, about learning how to navigate the world, our lives and all of the resources of people and products and ideas toward the best possible outcome. When the Spirit leads Jesus away from the things that he's used to trusting in, even food and the comforts of friends and neighbors, Jesus recognizes, and we do too, that there's no place where we can go where we cannot trust in God. Because God doesn't follow us into the wilderness. God leads us there. God doesn't show up when we are tested and tempted. God is already there. God doesn't feed us when we are famished. God is the food that sustains us even through the famine. Trust is a difficult thing in our world. Trust is sometimes hard-earned. Trust is fragile. Perhaps because everyone at some time or another has experienced a trust that was broken. A confidence that you gave someone only to find that they let your secret become known. Or a relationship in which love and respect was not returned quite the way that it should have been. Trust, like hope, comes not because we insist upon it, but because we are willing to allow it. I remember reading about how babies, when they're still inside the womb of the mother, have this unique understanding of all things outside of themselves. The voice or the heartbeat of the mom some other outside stimulus, dad's voice, or the pressure of a seatbelt strapped across mom's belly. It's not that they don't understand those things, they don't hear those things, they don't experience those things, but it's that all of this is discernible to the baby in a unique way of oneness. There is no other for the infant inside, only the tiny reality of being. There's no past or future, no inside or outside. For the baby, everything just is. And that is trust. Until birth. And in birth, that trust is broken. Suddenly the outside world exists. What is no longer all that there is. For the baby, this means noises and temperatures and hands upon their tiny selves, bringing sensations of pleasure and pain. And all of a sudden, some of those sensations can be trusted and others can't. The piece that I was reading said that in this initial broken trust, we begin a lifetime of learning how to trust again. When the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, she's teaching us how to trust again. Our lives are a wilderness experience. Some good, some bad. And by necessity, we come up with a number of, with all manner of ways to manage how much to trust everything that happens to us. And as he does with Jesus, the devil shows up in our wilderness too, to test our resources, to tempt us to push ourselves beyond our limits. In what will we trust? Will we trust in wealth or God? Will we trust in power or God? Will we trust in strength and might or God? Jesus shows us how to trust God, especially when the devil comes to tempt us. Jesus shows us that trust isn't something we build up for ourselves, but rather allowing ourselves to rest in the grace of the one who gives us all that we need. We are rejoined to the wholeness for which we long.